Father, all those words and thoughts that come from thee, wilt thou bless them and make them fruitful. And all those words and thoughts that come not from thee, but from our own vanity, wilt thou forgive. Amen. Do you love the Holy Trinity? Would you be prepared to die for the sake of the Holy Trinity? It's a snatch of a conversation I can remember from more than 45 years ago in Oxford, as you can judge from the very un-English directness of the question. My interrogator was a Russian scholar, Dr. Nicholas Zernoff. I was the person addressed, and I didn't know what to say. I pray that now I should be less tongue-tied. Part of my difficulty was that I then thought that a proper answer to this question should be some version of the classical formulated doctrine of the Holy Trinity. And quite frankly, I was not sure that I could remember it or deliver such an account convincingly. And even if I could remember the correct formula, we worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance, I did at least realize that it is just not possible to communicate the energy of the gospel by simply reading from the wiring diagram. Popularly, preaching is seen as a vulgarization of academic theology. The order of events in the Acts of the Apostles suggests the opposite. And as that great 20th century theologian Urs von Balthasar says, in referring to the mission of preaching in the church, he says the theological mission itself is subordinate. The Trinitarian theologian and 4th century Archbishop of Constantinople, Grigory Nazianzen, says this: the Old Testament proclaimed the Father openly and the Son more obscurely. The New Testament manifested the Son and suggested the deity of the Spirit. Now, Gregory says, the Spirit himself dwells among us and supplies us with a clearer demonstration of himself. In speaking of God the Father, evoked for us by that first reading from the prophet Isaiah, we can invoke the God of the philosophers. In speaking of the Son, we can appeal to history. But in speaking of the Holy Spirit, we acknowledge with St. John that the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The same sequence is observable in the development of the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. The Church first reached the certainty of the full divinity of Christ at the Council of Nicaea in 325, and then it proceeded to define the divinity of the Holy Spirit in 381. And so back to John's Gospel. In the Gospel, Nicodemus, a noted religious authority, visits Jesus in the night of unawareness. Times and seasons are never irrelevant details in John. One of the problems of being unaware, spiritually, alas, is that we're commonly unaware of it. And Nicodemus fatally asks the first question. And this is what occludes for him the teaching that Jesus gives. He attempts to locate Jesus, the great singularity of God, within his own scheme of things. He says, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God because of these and these demonstrations. And Jesus replies, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unsurprisingly, Nicodemus is baffled. Jesus is speaking of being born of the Spirit. In a later chapter of the Gospel, chapter 7, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Thus spake he of the Spirit. Because the first condition for receiving the Spirit is not merit, but desire. Not being full of oneself, but being empty enough to be filled. The main business of the Christian life is to live and grow in the Holy Spirit and to become, as St. Peter says, partakers of the divine nature, to taste and participate in the life of the Holy Trinity. Sometimes, of course, people associate the Holy Spirit with extraordinary phenomena, tongues of flame and the like. But the reality of our life together is more everyday. Human beings are thirsty animals, thirsty for life, thirsty for meaning. The word in Hebrew for a human soul is nephesh, which also means a throat. And in St. John, the image of living waters is associated with the gift of the Spirit. Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, the water from the well will only satisfy your thirst for the moment, but whosoever drinketh of the water I shall give him will never thirst, but the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. I learned some very simple and deep lessons about the reality of this life-giving and refreshing power of the Spirit in perhaps what you might think is a surprising place. I was visiting a hostel for recovering drug addicts in London, most of whom had served prison sentences. And I was a little nervous, approaching the large glass outer doors, and the manager of the hostel, a very prayerful, a deeply good person, somebody who was alive in the Holy Spirit, he didn't unfortunately help me by pointing through the glass doors to a 6'7" man who could be seen in the lobby and saying to me, that man, Bish, because they're very informal, I'm afraid, in the Diocese of London. That man, Bish, has had more convictions than you've got. Well, that didn't cheer me up at all. But to my surprise, it was that man who asked me to sit down and to talk with him. And there began one of those conversations where no one was playing games, no one was wearing a mask, no one was speaking subject to object. Because so much of the evil in the world, so much of why we make one another ill, is by overlooking one another, cutting one another down to size, or as Nicodemus did to Jesus, locating the other in my frame of reference. If we communicate in the Holy Spirit, if it's alive in this community, we can communicate subject to subject, and we open up possibilities and discover that however different our life histories, we can profoundly indwell one another and understand one another. The Holy Spirit opens up channels of communication, both with the Trinity and with one another. At Pentecost, for example, there were Jews from every nation under heaven speaking many languages, yet they could all understand what the apostles were saying. And there is here, of course, a deliberate counterpoint to the story in Genesis about the building of the ziggurat, the Tower of Babel. It was an enterprise which led to the introduction of different languages and the confusion of tongues, and it led to conflict and disintegration. Our time and our country is becoming one of unparalleled diversity. London in particular is a laboratory in which the future of the human project on this planet is being explored every day. Shall we be able to live together harmoniously and creatively, or will it be impossible for a city like ours, in which, just to take one example, one of our church secondary schools in Haringey, the students speak 70 languages, from Albanian to Zulu. Now, in this situation, there are two roads to achieving some kind of coherence, some kind of unity. Babel or Pentecost? In Babel, everyone wants, as it says in the book of Genesis, to make a name for himself. It is a project of domination. At Pentecost, everyone aims for the one. We worship the unity. Everyone aims for the one that is beyond us all. We are related to the Holy Trinity. The longing for the one brings unity with others, but also liberates us from the multiplicity of our desires, decentering from ourselves and recentering on God. And in this way, we can realize our human vocation to be in some way part of the whole and not just a fragment of it. Thanks to the Spirit, as Dante said, we can enter into the whole and discover the truth that all the scattered leaves of the universe are bound together into one volume by love. There are only two great work sites open in history. The decision for every single one of us is which one we shall be working on, Babel or Pentecost. The results of the first, confusion and dispersion. The results of the second, harmony of hearts and voices. Profound communication, life and growth in the Holy Trinity, into which the Holy Spirit initiates us, comes from a progressive diminution of ego and a day-to-day turning towards our highest vocation, which brings us into unity and not into competition with others. For Christians, and this is one of the most precious truths about the Holy Trinity, for Christians, every individual person is unique and unrepeatable, not to be confused or homogenized with some anonymous collective. But we are to find our meaning and joy in life and an intimation of eternal life as we keep the commandment to relate, to love together in God. God enables us to live in this way because this is the nature of God's own being. God is one, but not a solitary monad before whom we must simply do obeisance and submit. God's being is a dynamic, mutual indwelling between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we are invited, as in that great icon by Andrei Rublev. There is a space for us at the table where the three persons of the Holy Trinity regard one another with tenderness, and where we are invited to participate in the Trinitarian life. God, the Holy Trinity, so loved the world that he was generous. And love for God is not so much an emotion which comes and goes. Love for God is self-giving, as we can see in those three persons of the Holy Trinity. God so loved the world that he gave himself to us in his two arms, as Saint Irenaeus says, in the person of his Son and of the Holy Spirit. So God, the Holy Trinity, speaks in and through love. God so loved the world, and the one proclaiming the gospel, and we are all called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, must enter into this practice and economy of love. And today, going back to those interrogations at the hand of Dr. Nicholas Zernoff, I hope and I pray that I would be able to say with simplicity and humility, yes, I love the Holy Trinity, and would be prepared to die to uphold this truth from God. In John's Gospel, the Spirit doesn't merely enable, as we heard in the Gospel, the proclamation of some message. The Spirit constitutes the growth and life of the Church. The Spirit is the active principle of the new birth, both the subject and the agent that calls forth the new birth, and is also its content. And so on this great festival of the Holy Trinity, we pray, come, Holy Spirit, lead us home, lead us to the fullness of being, lead us into the life of God. Amen.